tried to get Carl tonight and tell him it was his night to preach to throw him off a little bit, but we didn't fool him any. I'm sure he's got a couple candy stick sermons in his Bible, though, in case that would ever happen. Most preachers got a few candy sticks stuck in their Bible somewhere in case they're called on at a spur of the moment type thing and stuff. Tonight we're going to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22, to start out. As you're turning there was a man that was retired, had a bumper sticker on his car. He said, "I'm retired and I go slow, so you'll be late." And that'd be nice to have a bumper sticker like that. So he was driving down the road, and there was a stressed out woman behind him. And she was just riding his bumper and just wanting him to get moving, and he just kept poking along and got to a crosswalk and the light turned yellow. Now, most of the times when the light turned yellow at a crosswalk, what do you do? Yeah, you all do like I do. You hit the gas and go right on through. Well, he decided, "I'm going to stop." So then all of a sudden he stopped and she's right behind him and she starts blowing the horn and yelling at him and just having a fit because she wanted to get through that light so she wouldn't be late. So while she's having a rant in her car, screaming and having just fit, all of a sudden there's a tap on her window. There's a policeman there. So he gets her out, puts her in his car, takes her to the police station, puts her in a holding cell, and then a couple hours later he comes back around to her and he says, "I have to apologize." He says, "I pulled up behind your car. I seen these stickers that said, 'What would Jesus do?' The little silver fish on there that's showing you that you're a Christian and all of these things." And he says, "That other sticker that said, 'Follow me to Sunday school.'" He said, "Naturally, I thought the car was stolen." So this was a stressed out lady and she was having a fit. And sometimes stress can lead people to doing things they regret doing. Now, when I get stressed, I like to iron my socks. It's a good way to let off steam. Donna's back there shaking her head at me and stuff now. I'll hear it when I get home. That's nothing to do with the message, though. Luke chapter 22 tonight, we're going to take a look at some steps to the fall of a Christian. Now, everybody that's here tonight doesn't need to hear this, but, you know, there's a lot of God's children in this country, around the world, that need to hear these things that are warnings to the fall of a Christian. Now, there's a lot of failures that come in life, and a lot of different failures happen in different areas. In education, people fail, and a lot of times students will fail. And it's not so much because of their not knowing, it's because they don't apply themselves. They don't study. They don't sleep like they need to. I don't understand how these kids now in school can stay up till midnight, 1 o'clock, playing on video games and get up and go to school the next day. But you know, it happens. Failures happen in business. People start a business and right away they want to be the biggest and best that they can be, so they overspend. And as soon as they start overspending, they more it out than what comes in, they fail. They have no commitment to it. Failure happens in sports. A lot of times in sports, people will fail because, they have no commitment. They don't want to practice. They don't get the sleep they need. And they'll fail in that area of wanting to be good in sports. So failure can happen to anything in any area of life, even in the life of a Christian. God's children will see tonight some things in the life of Peter that he did that were kind of leading to a downfall for him. It got to a pinnacle, if you would, when before Christ was crucified there. We're going to see what took place in his life to help you and I tonight as God's children to be on guard. Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking what he may do, whom he may devour. When you look at it that way, you and I tonight, we're nothing more than lion meat. We're that little baby lamb that's out there in the middle of the field when that lion's coming along and it's going to be easy attack for that lion. And you and I need to be on guard so that these things don't happen to us. Things that are easy, that'll happen easily if we just don't pay attention, if we're not on guard. And again, a lot of times, as you know, a lot of my messages are just basic, easy things. It's things for us to remember, things for us to just to take hold of and to apply to our lives. So here in the book of Luke, chapter 22, and we're going to pray before we read the scripture. And Father, we are thankful for each one that's here tonight. Lord, we're thankful for your love to us, for most of all that you sent your Son to die upon that cross for our sins. Father, thank you for allowing each of us here tonight that have accepted Christ, that time in our life that you worked in our hearts, showed us our need of a Savior, allowed us to confess our sin and accept him and to trust him to take us to heaven. And Father, tonight as we see this message, we just pray that each of us will be the best that we can be with your strength and with your help to live this Christian life that you want us to live, that we'll just be faithful to you all the days of our life till that day you call us home. And Father, we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look here in chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now you stop and you think what takes place here. Satan here, of course, the Lord's telling Simon, Satan wants to give you the going over. Now he gave Job the going over, didn't he? The Lord gave him permission. And Satan wants to give you and I the going over. He wants to sidetrack us and get us to where we're not faithful to the Lord and useful for the Lord's work. And he'll do whatever he can with the Lord's permission to sidetrack us from serving the Lord. And it goes on in the passage, and he said unto him in verse 33, Lord, this is Peter now talking, said he says, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Now that's big talk, isn't it? That's real big talk. Everybody can talk big until problems come their way. And Jesus tells him, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now you think, here's Peter, walking with the Lord, one of his disciples, and yet the Lord says, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me before that cock crows, you're going to deny me. Not one time, not twice, but three strikes. Now, most times the saying says three strikes and you're what? But you know, thank the Lord, there's mercy with the Lord, isn't there? Mercy with the Lord. Now, go back to Matthew 26, and we're going to see just exactly what happened with Peter that we can learn from, that can help you and I, that we wouldn't end up sidetracking on the Lord and not being faithful to him. Back here in Matthew 26, and again, it's the same story, and you look at verse 31 down through verse number 35 here in Matthew 26. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now here's Peter with the same comment that was back here in the book of Luke. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. That's Matthew's version of what was said in the book of Luke, of what Peter said. And again, Jesus says unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now you look at Peter and you look at the first step to the fall of Peter. Peter became overconfident, didn't he? Nothing's going to shake me. Nothing's going to sidetrack me, Lord. I will never leave you. I will always serve you. I will be faithful to you. Nothing's going to get me to where I would never follow you and do what you want me to do, Lord. Peter became overconfident. He looked to himself as being able to withstand anything that would come his way. And the moment that he got this attitude, this little bit of pride down in his heart, that's when his fall began. Now you stop and you think when he starts saying there that he says, I will never do these things. It kind of reminds you of the Lucifer back there in the book of Isaiah, doesn't it? And Lucifer's great five I wills he had back there when the Lord says in verse 12 of Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weakest the nations? Look at what Lucifer said, the devil. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You know, that pride that Lucifer had in heaven, of course, we know the story that took place there, don't we? But you look at Peter, that same little bit of a little ounce of pride getting into his heart. I will never forsake the Lord. Many times God's children will get a proudful heart like that. Oh, I'll never quit going to church. I'll never quit reading my Bible. I will always be faithful to the Lord. I love the Lord, and I will never do anything that's against what he wants us to do. And then all of a sudden, we start running into problems. They'll run into problems, and what happens? They start getting a little overconfident, and before you know it, Satan's there to sift them as wheat like he wanted to do to Peter. The littlest, least little things will then get in the way, and that overconfidence that we have starts to be what drags us down. The first step in the downfall of a child of God is when we get a proud heart. Don't ever get a proud heart. You say, well, how do I do that? Just stay humble before the Lord. Realize what we are. You and I were created from the dust of the earth, weren't we? And our preacher said one time, we're nothing more than just old dirt bags. You know, we're just dust. And we're created. And our Father in heaven's the potter. We're the clay, and he molds us and he makes us. But, you know, we can't rise above that and think that we're something now. We can't say, boy, look at me. Look where I've come. Boy, look what I've accomplished in my life because I got saved. Now look what I'm doing. You know, we can't look at it that way. We need to look at it as look what the Lord's doing through me and helping me to overcome in my life and helping me to be faithful in. James 4:6, the Bible tells us, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Instead of that pride getting in our hearts, instead of Peter saying, I will never, never do this, Lord, I'll not forsake you, I'll not, even though everybody else is going to be offended, I'm not going to turn my back on you. Peter should have said, as it says in Philippians 4:13, with your strength, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Sometimes God's children get defeated. They get sidetracked. Why is that? You know, that pride gets in the way many times, and they get defeated then when things don't go their way, and they realize, hey, I'm not as good as I think I am, and look what happened, and they get sidetracked. It's because they don't come to the Lord for the strength they need. You know what? Every day before we hit the road in our day, in our lives, if you put it that way, of doing what we got to do through the day, our jobs and work and all these things, we ought to say, Lord, give me strength today to live for you. Lord, allow me to rely upon you and not on self. Don't allow that little inkling of pride to get into the heart to where we think we're something when we're nothing. Ephesians 6:10-12. Finally, my brethren, says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in evil day, and having done all, to stand. Peter failed. Why? Because he didn't rely upon the Lord. He got proud. He became overconfident. Our confidence needs to be in Christ, not in self. As the song says, the arm of flesh will what? fail you. Our flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Secondly, you look at what Peter did there in Matthew chapter 26. Jump over to verse 36. And of course, here's what takes place here. Then cometh Jesus with them to the place called Gethsemane. This is after the Passover, of course, and all this took place in between there. And he saith to the disciples, sit here, ye here, while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little farther, fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them a what? Asleep. And he saith unto Peter, why does he signal out Peter? Because Peter was the one that was overconfident. Lord, I'll never forsake you. Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you. Peter couldn't even go and pray. That was his second step. His feet, Peter, failed to pray. We hear so much about praying, but do we pray? How much do we pray? How much time do you spend reading the newspaper every day? Compare that to how much time do you pray? How many hours a day is the TV on that we sit and watch the TV? But how much time do we pray? We like to sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and we're lucky if we get past 10 minutes a day with it, because we get so busy and so much in a hurry. Peter, of course, he signaled Peter out, verse 40, and he asked him the question, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you even spend an hour and pray with me? Peter, my heart's broken. I'm going to the cross. I'm praying to my Father and saying, Lord, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass me. Lord, if there's any other way, Father, that this salvation could be brought forth, couldn't it be done so I don't have to go to that cross? Do you think the Lord looked forward to the cross? He was obedient to the cross. But do you think he looked forward to being beaten and stripped and hanging there and suffering and pain and anguish? I don't think it was something to look forward to, but it was a necessity he knew he needed to do, because he said, nevertheless, not my will, but as thou wilt. He tells Peter, then, couldn't you watch with me that 1 hour and pray with me? Verse 41 says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but isn't this true? The flesh is weak. There's times we say, you know what, I want to pray more. We want to set time aside and say, I'm going to pray more. And what happens is the flesh is weak, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, if you're like me, sometimes you ever find yourself, you start to pray and your mind starts to wander. You start to pray. A lot of times, the only time you and I find that sweet hour in prayer is when we start to pray and we doze off. You ever done that while you're praying? Oh, yeah, I think we all have. And then you can truly say, oh, that was a sweet hour of prayer. But you know what? How important prayer is to us. We hear it all the time. It's preached to us. And it's one of those things, we hear it and we hear it, but do we do it? The Bible tells us to be doers of the word. Peter failed to spend time in prayer, and this was that second step in his downfall, becoming self-sufficient. I don't need to pray. I know what to do, and I'll just do what I know I need to do. And a lot of times we get guilty of that. A lot of times, I know as a preacher, I was guilty of that many times. You knew what to do because that's just what you do, because that's what you were taught to do, and you seen it in churches, and that's the way everybody does it, so you just do it. But you don't say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Is this what I need to do? And, you know, and we need to not be self-sufficient. We get to the point so many times, like Peter, we think we don't need to come to God in prayer and request his help and guidance in an area, because we just think to ourselves, Well, I know what to do. I'll just do it. I mean, what's there to pray about? Now, I grant you there are some things we don't need to pray about. You say, that don't sound right. You don't need to pray about, should I be a witness today? The Lord knows he's told us to go into all the world and, you know, we don't need to pray, Lord, should I get up and go to church Sunday? We already know we need to be in church, don't we? And we're not in church, we've disobeyed the Lord. You say, well, that's just, come on. God wants us to be in his house, doesn't he? He wants us to be there. We're not here for the numbers. We're here to hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And if we're not here, we're not going to hear. And if we're not here in church hearing the word of God, I'll guarantee you more than likely we're not at home reading it. If we can't love it enough to come to church and hear it, I don't think many of God's children are going to pick it up and read it at home. If they do, they're an exception. But you know, we need to be in the house of God. Peter failed to pray. He was self-sufficient. And that's the second step of our downfall as a child of God. If we're not careful, we become self-sufficient because we don't spend time in prayer with the Lord. Prayer, of course, and we know what prayer is just talking to the Lord. Letting him know what's in our heart. Just talk to him like you talk to anybody else. I mean, so many times people pray and they think they got to put on a different kind of a voice. Dear Lord, you know, and they want to pray real solemnly and, you know, just be natural. Lord knows who we are. How do we pray? You know, sometimes people say, how do I pray? What do I say? What do I do? And the Lord gives us that model of prayer in the New Testament. You know, when, you know, as many call it the Lord's Prayer, that's not the Lord's Prayer. That's a model prayer that he gives us how to pray. If you want to see the Lord's Prayer, you go to John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, even in that passage, the Lord even prays for you and I, even before we're even born. He prays for those, it says there, that will believe. You and I have believed. He's prayed for us even back then. How do we pray? Well, you know, in Nehemiah chapter 1, and we won't, you know, spend a lot of time here, but you look at this and you just call it the Acts of Prayer, if you want to remember it very simply. You know, and you look at the prayer of Nehemiah and you go through his prayer, and he starts the prayer out by giving adoration to God for who he is, the creator, the father, the provider, and that's what you and I, when we pray, we realize who we're praying to. You know, he's not the big man upstairs, as some people disrespectfully call him. The old man upstairs. He's my pie in the sky, some people will say. He'll give me what I want. Well, with that attitude, he might get is a fist in the mouth. But you know, we adore him for who he is. Then we confess our sins. That's that C in Acts, confession. You know, Nehemiah confessed the sins of his fathers and of how they've done. Then we thank him for what he's done. God is good to us, isn't he? You know what? Anything we got, we ought to be thankful for, because whatever we've got is more than we deserve. And you stop and you think everything that you and I've got, and you think you don't got nothing, move. By the time you pack everything up, you're going to realize what all you got. You know, and so we're starting to try, Donna and I starting to, not that we're moving, but we'll be moving on someday from this world. We say, you know, we're trying to start getting rid of little things we didn't, you know, that accumulate. Because, you know, I guess I said when her mom passed away and her sisters had to take care of, I said, boy, what a mess. You know, it's like the commercial too. You ever see the commercial where they're sitting there saying, look at all these things that we got and our kids don't want it. You know, and stuff. You know, our neighbor lady, she passed away, and her daughters pulled a dumpster up in the driveway and just started heaving stuff. They said, we don't even want to mess with sailing it, and they just started heave-hoeing. But, you know, you stop and think how much God's given us. Be thankful for what he gives to us. And then that S in that Acts of Prayer is for supplications. We pray for others. Prayer time is not me time to pray for me. It's to pray for others and others' needs. Philippians 4:6 says to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Prayer is not just for when we're in trouble, or when we're sick, or when we need something. Prayer is for something that we need to do every day. We need to watch and pray, as it tells us there in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, and verse 41, which says this again, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So the second thing that was his step to going backwards there, if you would, he failed to pray, became self-sufficient. The third thing is in verse 57, jump on ahead to verse 57. We're not going through the whole chapter verse by verse, but we're just pointing a few things out here. And we're going to see in this passage is here in verse 57, 58, it says, and they laid hold on Jesus and led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. They're taking him here in this mock trial, if you would. And look what it says in verse 58. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Peter followed him, what does it say, how, where at? Afar off. Peter's third step in his downfall was he followed the Lord afar off. Boy, that bold statement he made, I'll never leave you. You thought he would have been right there with Jesus, walking side by side with him and doing whatever he could, but he didn't do that. He got fearful, and he followed him afar off. His third step in his downfall was he didn't stay close to the Lord. And a child of God that doesn't stay close to the Lord is a child of God that's following him afar off. He followed the Lord far off, followed him at a distance so others wouldn't know that he was a follower of Christ. And that's the third step of our downfall as a child of God, if we're not careful, is when we become ashamed to follow the Lord. We become ashamed of our faith. We become ashamed of telling people we go to church. We don't want them to know we go to church. We're ashamed when the subject of church comes up or the subject of the Lord comes up. We're ashamed. We don't want to say nothing. You know, the person following the Lord afar off, they become ashamed. They don't want to be a witness for the Lord. They don't want to pray in public. They don't want to bow their head in the restaurant. What if somebody sees me? You know, we don't want that to happen. And that's following the Lord afar off. Today, too many of God's children try to keep their Christianity secret for fear of what others might say. They become secret service Christians, if you want to put it that way. They become secret in their service. They don't want nobody to know. And a lot of times they end up with no service because of their shame and they're afraid. You know, they too many times are afraid that they're going to fear that they're going to lose some things. Some that are in the business world, they don't want others to know they follow the Lord and that they're a Christian. They follow the Lord afar off because they're afraid they're going to lose that position. They won't be on that board of directors. They won't be a supervisor anymore. They won't be able to do a high-profile job anymore. They're fearful of losing a position in life, so therefore they'll keep their mouth shut. They're not going to tell their higher-up boss about the Lord and get laughed at and ridiculed and made fun of and mocked. They'd rather just follow the Lord afar off. You say, well, how do you know if you follow the Lord afar off or not? In the place where you work, do they know you're a Christian? Do they know you're a Christian and that you go to church? Does your neighbors know? You know, are you following the Lord afar off? They're afraid not only losing a position in life, they're afraid of losing their popularity with others, with their friends, their family. You know, Paul says, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. They're, you know, don't be following the Lord afar off and being fearful of what friends will say. Take a bold stand for the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of losing a position in life. You know, that's back in the book of John. It talks about in verse 42 and verse 43 that many of them the chief rulers, it says there many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's following the Lord afar off. Putting self first, not following the Lord. You know, a lot of times you see this, stickers that people will put on their cars, and of course, I'm sure they mean well by what they put, but they'll put on their this sticker in their car, and they'll say, and you all have seen the stickers. If you got one, I'm sorry. That'll say, God is my co-pilot. God's not our co-pilot. He's our pilot, isn't he? He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that another saying people will say that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Let me tell you something. Whether you believe it or not doesn't matter. If God said it, that settled it. You know what? We need to not follow the Lord afar off. Stay close to him. Fellowship with him. Be faithful to him. And the last thing we'll see here that Peter did is in verse number 69. Look what it says down here in verse 69 down through verse number 75. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. I promise you, my hand on the Bible, I'll make an oath to you. I don't know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. And then he began to curse and to swear. And you look at that, and he began to curse and swear. He starts to say maybe phrases like, may a bolt of lightning hit me if I'm not telling the truth. He tries to say a curse upon himself to try to stress his point. May I be swallowed up in the ground. And he begins to swear, I'm telling you the truth. I do not know this man. And when he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, look what takes place. Verse 74, immediately what? The cock crew. And how many times did he deny the Lord? Three times, just like the Lord said. And you look at that last thing that Peter did, was he became comfortable with the wrong crowd. He was there in verse 69. He sat without in the palace. He's sitting around with them. Some of the other passages talk about he sat by the fire. They always would call that the devil's fire. But he became comfortable around the wrong crowd. When you and I become comfortable around those that are not doing right and those that are sinning and those that are blaspheming the Lord and those that are not being obedient, and we become comfortable around that, we realize and we can know then that we follow in the Lord to fall or off. We're in those steps of a downfall. When the friends that we run around with are non-Christian and they don't do things that we know they should be doing right, but they don't because they're not saved, and we run with them anyhow, there's a problem. Now again, people say, well, Jesus ate with sinners. Yeah, but he didn't do the things they did he? He didn't do the things that they did. And you stop and you think, we can have friends that are lost, but we don't run with them, but we can still be friends with them to try to be a witness to them. I worked with a lot of people when I worked that were friends, but I didn't go to the places they would go. I didn't do the things they would go do. But I would try to be a witness to them and tell them about the Lord, give them gospel tracts. There's a difference. And when Peter, of course, he got comfortable and the people were trying to accuse him then, saying, hey, you know the Lord, you were with him. And he said, no, I don't. I don't know him. He was too comfortable around all these people that denied the Lord, and they were trying to say, yeah, but you were with him. What are you doing with us? And he got to that point where he began to curse and swear and make oaths and say, I don't know him. What a horrible state to get in a Christian life. The last step in our downfall as a child of God, if we're not careful, we'll become comfortable also with those that are not saved and doing the things that the world does. Why do you think God's house is not full on Sundays? Because God's children have become comfortable with the world and with the philosophies of the world and doing what they want to do and not being obedient to the Lord. You know, I've always said this, you have all the people in this country that claim to be saved and have accepted Christ as their Savior. Here in our own city itself, there shouldn't be a Baptist church. It should be empty on a Sunday. And Sunday night should be as full as Sunday mornings. And Wednesday night should be as full as Sunday nights. But why is it that Sunday crowds are in the mornings, and then at night you get half crowds, and Wednesday night you get a few crowd. That's the way the world's gotten. And that's the way the child of God's gotten. That's the way the thinking's gotten. Comfortable with what the world does. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Look back here at that passage. Turn back here for a moment. It talks to you and I as God's children. 1 John chapter 2. Peter got comfortable with that wrong crowd, and you and I, let's be careful, we don't get comfortable with the wrong crowd. That passage in verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You and I can't say we love the Lord and then not be obedient to what he says to do. Jesus tells us, that, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? He says, all that's in the world. Now look what the world has to offer. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Why would the child of God want to go back to the things of the world after we're saved and allow our lives to be filled with those things? Why would we want the lust of the flesh? Why would we want to fulfill our fleshly desires? We looked at that in Sunday school this morning as we're going to start the lessons on the fruit of the Spirit. And we looked at the works of the flesh. Why as a child of God would we want to go back to that works of the flesh and allow those things in our lives? Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, all those things, drunkenness. Why would we want to go back to those things? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why would we want to fulfill the lust of the eyes? And there's a lot of things in this world that tries to get our attention, doesn't it? And a lot of things in this world that sometimes is downright embarrassing. And, you know, and Satan throws things out there to tempt us. And the way the dress and everything in this world today just become where the, you know, Satan tries to get that fleshly desires, the lust of the eyes to get to look, start looking and start having those desires. What happened to David when he looked? He got in trouble, didn't he? Because you know why? We can't control the flesh. So why would we want to fill our eyes with the lust of the eyes? And then that pride of life, getting to where we think we're invincible, that we can do all things, that we don't need the Lord, we can do what we want to do. It tells us there to love not the world. Don't love those things. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God in this world and God and money. You can't serve God and all these other things. He wants our heart, doesn't he? He wants us to serve him, not these things. Don't get comfortable with the world and with friends that are worldly. Mark 12:30 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Stop and think of God's commandments that he gave. The commandments 1 through 4 dealt with our relationship to God and how we live for him. To have no other gods before us, not to bow down to idols, not to take his name in vain, and to remember the Sabbath. Of course, we remember to come to church on Sunday, don't we? That's our relationship to God, and that's what he says there. We're to love the Lord our God. And if we love God, we're going to do the things that he says then. We're going to be obedient to him. Peter had a downfall. Look at verse 75 then, Matthew 26. Go back here, our last verse, and we'll close here. These four steps to the fall of a Christian, Peter started to fall. He started all these things after that powerful, bold statement that he made. And here he is, he's fallen. He's gone backwards. Peter's realized, you know what? I'm not what I think I am. I'm not as strong as I think I am. I'm not as, you know, invincible as I thought I was. When that cock crew in verse 74, Peter, it says in verse 75, remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And what did Peter do? He went out and wept bitterly. He was convicted to the heart. He knew he had done wrong. And of course, we know Peter got his, God's a God that merciful, and he forgave Peter and, you know, and all that, and Peter went on to do great things for the Lord, didn't he? But you know what? You and I, we need to take heed lest we become like Peter and we start to fall. Take guard. Take guard. Make sure that we are faithful to the Lord. Make sure that we spend time in prayer, that we don't follow him afar off, that we don't become proud in our walk with the Lord thinking, well, boy, look at me, I'm not as bad as others. And don't get proud. Just stay faithful to the Lord and true to him and be thankful for that gift of salvation that he's given to us. We don't deserve it, do we? But because of his love to you and I, he sent his son to die on that cross of Calvary. Died for your sins, died for my sins, was buried, rose again, ascended on up to heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father there waiting for those that have never trusted him to come to him and to call upon him and receive him as their Savior. And you knights and knights that have done that, let's be faithful to him, amen. Keep him first in our hearts.